I have 9:33, so we should probably get started. What do you think? There's like a slant, though, to the everybody sitting on this half. This poor half right here. I don't know. We'll just pray for them or something. Okay, let me pray and we'll get started. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these women and for Pastor Greg, who's going to share as well today, and for our hunger for knowledge about you and what you're like. And so we come and we study your word, but we want more. We want to feel you, to understand you, to know you, and to know your guidance, your direction in our lives so that we can become more like your son, Jesus Christ. We pray that the next hour or so will help us to do that by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So first I want to say that it is an important day in Illinois and in the United States. So if you haven't yet had the opportunity to be part of Super Tuesday, be part. Here's why. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is an act of loving your neighbor to vote. Because you get to think, who might be best for my neighbor? Who would be best to help cultivate a world in which my neighbor can thrive? Because my neighbor is created in the image of God. So I won't tell you who might be that person, but we have the privilege of saying, here's my vote. So take that seriously, because if we relinquish that, well, that's a whole nother sermon. Let me start out by bringing us to a book that we started talking about a few weeks ago, actually last summer. It's a book called Half the Sky. I've read it. Pastor Greg has read it. Many of you have read it. And so that kind of helped to motivate some of the things that we're doing here in growth groups. It's not the only reason, but it's a great book. It's hard to read, because it's got some true stories about real things that are happening to women. But the whole essence of Half the Sky comes from a Chinese proverb which says, women hold up half the sky. And if you cut them off at the knees and take them out, then the sky tilts. And it's not a good thing. I just listened to a 10-minute segment from the World Economic Forum. One economist was saying that if women were properly equipped and empowered and given equal access to markets and to their place in the economy around the world, it would instantly add about $17 trillion to the global economy. So taking women out, just on a very practical level, is not a good thing for any of us. So Half the Sky is all about that. I want to read an opening story to give you a flavor for this, because I think it underpins some of the things we're talking about. When Rath was 15, her family ran out of money, so she decided to go work as a dishwasher in Thailand for 2 months to help pay the bills. Her parents fretted about her safety, but they were reassured when Rath arranged to travel with 4 friends who'd been promised jobs in the same Thai restaurant. The job agent took the girls deep into Thailand and then handed them to gangsters who took them to Kuala Lumpur, the capital of Malaysia. Rath was dazzled by her first glimpses of the city's clean avenues and gleaming high-rises, including at the time the world's tallest twin buildings. It seemed safe and welcoming. But then thugs sequestered Rath and the two other girls inside a karaoke lounge that operated as a brothel. One gangster in his late 30s, a man known as the Boss, took charge of the girls and explained that he had paid money for them and that they would now be obliged to repay him. You must find money to pay off the debt, and then I will send you back home. Rath was shattered when what was happening dawned on her. The Boss locked her up with a customer who tried to force her to have sex with him. She fought back, enraging the customer, so the Boss got angry and hit me in the face, first with one hand, then with the other. She remembers telling her story with simple resignation. The mark stayed on my face for 2 weeks. Then the Boss and the other gangsters raped her and beat her with their fists. You have to serve the customers, the Boss told her as he punched her. If not, we will beat you to death. Do you want that? Rath stopped protesting, but she sobbed and refused to cooperate actively. The Boss forced her to take a pill. The gangsters called it the happy drug. She doesn't know exactly what it was, but it made her head shake and induced lethargy, happiness, and compliance for about an hour. When she wasn't drugged, Wrath was teary and insufficiently compliant. She was required to beam happily at all her customers, so the boss said he would waste no more time on her. She would agree to do as he ordered, or he would kill her. Wrath then gave in. The girls were forced to work in the brothel 7 days a week, 15 hours a day. They were kept naked to make it more difficult for them to run away or keep tips or other money. They were battered until they smiled constantly and simulated joy at the sight of customers. They just gave us food to eat, but they didn't give us much because the customers didn't like fat girls. The girls were bussed under guard back and forth between the brothel and 10th floor apartment where dozens of them were housed. The door of the apartment was locked from the outside. However, one night, some of the girls went out onto the balcony, pried loose a long 5-inch wide board from a rack used for drying clothes. They balanced it precariously between their balcony and one on the next building, 12 feet away. The board wobbled badly, but Wrath was desperate. So she sat astride the board and gradually inched across. There were four of us who did that, she says. The others were too scared because it was very rickety. I was scared too, and I couldn't look down, but I was even more scared to stay. We thought that even if we died, it would be better than staying behind. If we stayed, we would die as well. Once on the far balcony, the girls pounded on the window and woke the surprised tenant. They could hardly communicate with him because none of them spoke Malaysian. But the tenant let them into his apartment and then out his front door. The girls took the elevator down and wandered the silent streets until they found a police station and stepped inside. The police first tried to shoo them away, then arrested the girls for illegal immigration. Wrath served a year in prison under Malaysia's tough anti-immigration laws, and then she was supposed to be repatriated. She thought a Malaysian policeman was escorting her home when he drove her to the Thai border, but then he sold her to a trafficker who peddled her to a Thai brothel. Wrath's saga offers a glimpse of the brutality inflicted routinely on women and girls in much of the world, a malignancy that is slowly gaining recognition as the paramount human rights problem of this century. That's what Half the Sky is about, and so we thought we could maybe do some things about that, make our contribution as Good Shepherd and from growth group standpoint. So let me give you just a little bit of a background, and I'm going to talk about theology for a second now. So I want to take you to Genesis chapter 1. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, this is after he created Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So Adam needed something more than a giraffe or an eagle or a donkey or a fish to be partners with him. Apparently he was lonely, and this is before sin enters the world. So loneliness and the need for community and connection goes way before anything bad happens. Adam doesn't find anybody that he can connect with in the animal kingdom, as wonderful as they are. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And the theological explanation of that is that God causes male and female, creates them, puts them into a perfect garden, and then designates them to be co-regents. In other words, you are my agents. You don't own this earth. I, God, am the owner. You are the landlords. Take care of it. It's yours. to take care of. You are my agents in all creation. That means the economy, the culture, everything that takes place on this earth is in your hands, and I am trusting you to do it well. Of course, we know the rest of the story, but they were connected together, male and female, female and male. So biblically, theologically, the whole idea of half the sky is rooted in creation, that God gives this world to us. And when we take women out, when we do things that don't empower and equip women, it's not a good thing. Let me just connect this to where we are in Daniel. So we've been traveling through the book of Daniel. Daniel happens about 600 years before Jesus is born. And Daniel is this young man who's taken out of his home in Judah, which is the southern end of Israel. And he's taken to this land, Babylon. It's his enemies. He's in captivity. He didn't volunteer to go there. He's taken forcibly. Through the course of his life, he hears reports that the temple has now been surrounded. It's under siege. It's been burned down, and it's been destroyed. So everything Daniel knows to be true and familiar in his life is gone. He's serving all these strange kings in Babylon. But God uses him to speak truth to power. First to Nebuchadnezzar, then to these series of other kings, and we're going to keep talking about that next week. But Daniel speaks truth to these kings, and the big problem that the Babylonians have is that they're very arrogant and very proud. And the king of Babylon looks out on all that he is in charge of, and he says, "Look at this. This is amazing, and I did it, and my power did it. And it's for my glory." And then God sends them bad dreams and says, "No, not so much." And the dreams are strange. There's a dream of this tall statue, and then there's a dream of the tree. And Daniel is the one that God gives the insight into what is the meaning of the dream. And essentially, the meaning of the dreams is, it shares a core. And the meaning of the dream is, don't get so big that you think this is all about you. You're just a human being, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're just a human being, King Darius. And so God reminds them that they are not all of that. And the other prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, speak to that and say, you are God's instrument. You can be God's instrument, Nebuchadnezzar, as long as you recognize where your power is from. So let me help make that connection to what I just read from Half the Sky. This is a book called The Bible is History, and it's a I don't expect there to be a big line outside my office for all of you coming to check it out of the library, but it's got some interesting details. This is written by an archaeologist who's done some digging in Babylon, so digging down into what are the ancient ruins of what we're reading about in Daniel. And he says this, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" That's what we just read in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar's words. He describes it this way. "The center of the city, which is full of 3- and 4-story buildings, is traversed by dead straight streets, not only those that run parallel to the river, but also cross streets which lead down to the waterside. So the Greek historian Herodotus, who I've told you about, describes what he himself had seen. The town of Babylon is so different from any blueprint in the ancient world, but it parallels what you might see in modern New York, or San Francisco, or Boston, or L.A. As a matter of fact, some designers of cities look back to ancient Babylon and say, that's one of the best first designs of a great urban marketplace. Let me keep describing. "Babylon was not only a commercial metropolis, but a religious one, as can be seen from this inscription. Altogether, there were in Babylon 53 temples of the chief gods, 55 chapels of Marduk, 300 chapels for earthly deities, 600 for the heavenly deities, 180 altars for the goddess Ishtar, 180 for the gods Nergal and Adad, and 12 other altars for different gods." So you can see this is the context in which Daniel is saying, well, no, there's just one God, and you need to make sure that you honor him. Forget about all the rest of these. But listen to this now. "But the most vicious practice of the Babylonians is the following," wrote Herodotus in shocked astonishment. This is what a Greek historian writes about one of these shocking discoveries that they made. Every woman in the country must take her seat in the shrine of Aphrodite, and once in her life, she must be a consort with a stranger. Welcome to the world of women in the ancient world. And only when she has been with him and done her service to the goddess is she allowed to go home. And from then on, no gift is great enough to tempt her. All the women who are tall and beautiful are quickly released. But the unattractive ones have to wait for a long time before they can fulfill the law. Some of them have to wait 4 and 5 years. So that's just a little snippet. So this idea of women being treated perhaps less than God intended goes all the way back to Babylon. And it hasn't ended all the way forward into the 21st century. If you want to read more about that from a variety of ways, Hole in the Gospel is a great one. The Good News About Injustice and What People Are Doing Around the World to Try to Change Some of This. A recent story about Malala, who was given the Nobel Peace Prize. A Billion Bootstraps about how bankers are trying to empower women by giving them some money to start businesses. And then another one by Rich and Renee Stearns, the CEO of World Vision. He walks among us. Great stories. Let me just connect you with one more thing. So in Philippians, it tells us this, that we are dual citizens. It says we are citizens of heaven, and we await our King, Jesus Christ. So in Genesis, we're given this citizenship on this earth. But then sin breaks in and we're broken down and you know the rest of that story. Jesus comes and says, you know what? I'm going to bring you a new kingdom. And he's the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. And by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of following Jesus, we are made citizens of a new kingdom. This kingdom here, this one, is secondary to that kingdom that draws us all together as brothers and sisters. That means if I have Christian sisters in Thailand being taken into a brothel, they are my sisters. If I have sisters in Africa who are being devastated by AIDS and devastated by economic policy, some of which come from the United States, I have to care about them. I have to care about them. So I want to tie all this together real quickly. We've been in a series called Above and Beyond. And it's about money. It's about our life economically. And one of the things we've said to people is, hey, step up and give as best you can, given whatever God is calling you to do. And that's not just so I get paid. It helps that I get paid. I enjoy that. Thank you very much. But it's way beyond that. It's that this church has been given much. We've been given leadership and resources and creativity and gifts and money and a presence and a stability. We sit here in Naperville very free to sit here and talk about whatever we want. I can say whatever I want right now about Donald Trump, or I can say whatever I want right now about Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Marco Rubio or any of the rest of them, and nobody's going to come and say, you can't do that. Or they might yell at me, but I'll just yell back. Well, that's not the case in most of the world around us. So we get to be this stable, large resource center, and we get to resource local agencies that distribute food and that deal with homelessness here in DuPage County. But we also get to be this presence, this group of citizens in an alien world where we give in on a regular basis, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We connect to places like Cheryl's Children's Home, which you're going to hear about in just a second, and we become the lifeline for them as they're living in their version of Babylon and having to endure all the junk and the stuff and the brokenness that this world has to throw at them. They look out and they see Good Shepherd as this sort of beacon of light. And that's who we are. We're the home church, and we get to send resources and help to people all around the world living in their own version of Babylon, because we are united with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So hopefully that helps you connect what we're doing with Daniel, what we're doing with service projects. I'm going to kick it over to Pastor Greg, and he's going to take us on the rest of this journey.